If you have your Bibles, it would be helpful to have them open at Colossians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4 in particular this morning. But what we are looking at this morning, at the start of a brand new year, 2022, has the potential to shape the course of the whole year for each of us. Taking on board what God's word says this morning could be the difference between a year that is a success and a year that is a failure. And when I speak of success and failure, I'm not speaking of what the world around us thinks of success as greater riches, abundant health, a prosperous life. I'm speaking of the success from God's perspective, a faithful life, a life that is lived in the way which God requires of us. And as I say, the degree to which we listen to God's word this morning could shape whether our life this year is a success or a failure. Now, I'm going to be continuing on this theme both morning and evening. And I want to be looking particularly at verses 2 to 4 of this chapter 4 of Paul's letter to the Colossians. I'll just read those verses again. Paul writes, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." In these verses, Paul teaches us what we should pray, and he also teaches us how we should pray. He starts off in verse 2 teaching us how, and in verses 3 and 4 he teaches us what. And I was originally going to look at verse 2 this morning and verses 3 and 4 this evening, because that seemed to make most sense. But I've decided to switch those two around and to look first at what we should pray for, and then look at the how this evening. So this morning we'll be looking at verses 3 and 4, and then this evening, God willing, we'll be looking at verse 2. So what we're looking at this morning is what. What should we pray for? And what we pray for is, to a large extent, shaped by what we think we are on this earth for. The kind of things that we pray to God for will reflect what we think our purpose here is. Sadly, many people, many Christians, think of their life on earth as essentially like a holiday on a cruise ship. That God has given us this life as a holiday to be enjoyed. And just like a cruise ship exists for your recreation and for your enjoyment, so many think that our lives are given to us for that purpose, for our recreation, for our comfort, for our pleasure. But that's not how the Bible speaks of our lives. Especially, it's not how he speaks of the purpose of the church, of those who have come to trust in Christ. The church isn't described as a cruise ship existing for our pleasure and our enjoyment in the New Testament. Instead, it's more accurate to say the church is like a battleship. You'll notice on the front of your sheet, I've got a very big picture of a battleship. And that's a much better picture of what the church is described as in the Bible. The church is, in many ways, at war. We are on a mission, and God has sent out his church to fulfill a mission. Which, of course, begs the question, what is our mission? Is our mission merely to attend church once or twice a week? Is our mission to start every day in prayer? What is God's mission he has given to us? Well, the Bible gives a very clear answer. And I suspect you're probably already there in your mind also. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, Christ very clearly describes the mission of his church. He says in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." In other words, Christ makes it absolutely crystal clear that our mission in this world is to proclaim Christ with both our lips and our lives. We are to teach people about Christ, and we are to obey Christ and show Christ's life in our own lives, so that our lips and our lives testify of him. That's our mission. Our mission is to shine like lights in this world. That's what Christ himself said, isn't it? He said, we are like a light set on a hill. We are the salt of the earth. We are to show people and teach people what Christ is like and what he has said and what he commands. That is our purpose on earth. And it's with this mission in mind that Paul writes verses 3 and 4 of Colossians chapter 4. And in verses 3 and 4, he encourages the Colossian believers to pray for him. And what he asks prayer for are instructive to us. And really, there are three things. There are three things that Paul prays or asks the Colossians to pray for in light of the mission that he and all believers have. The first thing he asks the Colossians to pray for is opportunity. Secondly, he asks that they pray for courage. And lastly, he prays that they pray for clarity. You might wonder what some of those mean. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at for the rest of this morning. These three things that Paul asks for prayer for opportunity, for courage, and for clarity. So let's look, first of all, at the first one, at opportunity. Notice what Paul says in verse 3. He says, "Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance." A door for speaking. Paul says to Colossians, please pray that we as apostles and as servants of Christ would have the opportunity to speak of him. If you are a lumberjack, you need trees to fell. If you are a teacher, you need students to teach. If you are a doctor, you need patients to heal. If you are a farmer, you need a ripe field to harvest. And likewise, as servants of Christ, we need ears and eyes to see when we speak of Christ. We need people to listen to our message of Christ, and we need people to see our lives as we proclaim Christ. And that's what Paul's praying for. That's what Paul's asking for. He's asking for these Colossians to pray that he would have opportunity to proclaim Christ, that wherever he is, there would be people who are ready and waiting and listening to what he has to say about Christ. If you look throughout the New Testament, in fact, you see that this is often a request of Paul and what he says. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, he says to the Corinthians, "A great door for effective work has opened to me, but there are many who oppose me." In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "When I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, I found that the Lord had opened a door for me." Paul says in these various places that God had opened the door. There were people who were hungry to hear of Christ. That's what Paul means by an open door. And again, in Revelation chapter 3, which we looked at not too long ago, in verse 8, Christ himself says to the church, I believe it's at Sardis, he says, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. That's what Paul wants, and that's what we must want also, an open door, willing and listening ears, watching eyes which are eager to see Christ. That's what we should pray for. That is the first thing we should pray for in Billinghay, in Metheringham, in wherever we are. We should be praying that there would be open doors, open ears, open eyes to what we have to say. But be careful. Be careful not to misinterpret what Paul is saying. He's not saying that we wait until an opportunity comes, that we basically sit back and then we say, well, God, give me the opportunity and then I'll speak. No, what we do is we speak in season and out of season, as Paul himself says, but we rely on God to give the increase. That's what Paul's praying for. He's not praying that he would be able to speak. He's going to speak whatever. Whatever circumstance he finds himself in, he's going to preach of Christ. But what he's praying for are for receptive ears, for a soil that is ready. You remember the parable of the sower? And the sower goes out and he sows. He sows on the hard soil, he sows on the thorny soil, he sows on the rocky soil, and he sows on the good soil. He's doing his job. But a good sower prays that the seed would bear fruit. And that's what we should do. We should be sharing the gospel. We should be living lives without hypocrisy and all the time praying that God would be using our witness in the lives of those who see and hear us. That's what it means to pray for opportunity. So that's the first thing we should pray for in this new year. Pray for opportunities. Pray for receptive hearers of the message of Christ. But then Paul moves on and he implies the next thing that we should pray for, that we should pray for courage. We should pray for courage. You can see that implied in verse 3. It says, with all, praying also for us that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Because it's not enough to merely have an opportunity. It's no good having an opportunity if you're not willing to seize the opportunity when it comes. If you're a lumberjack with a whole forest to chop down, it's no good if you've lost your confidence in wielding an axe, regardless of the opportunity. It's no good being a fisherman with a sea full of fish if you are afraid of the water. It's no good being a farmer with a field which is ripe for harvest if you've lost all hope of ever reaping anything. This is why we don't just pray for opportunities, we pray for the courage to seize the opportunity when it comes. And sadly, God often provides us opportunities. Sometimes we don't even see the opportunities, but when we do, even then, we don't have the courage to seize them when God gives them to us. There's a story once of a man who was on the rocky coast of Scotland, and he was lowered by a rope from the top of a cliff to a ledge in order to gather eggs of wild seafowl. But in a careless moment, he let the rope slip away from him, and he realized his great peril as the rope swung away from him, because it swung close to him the first time, but every time it swung to him, it would be further and further away. So on the second swing, he made a desperate leap for the rope and seized it, and he was drawn up the cliff to safety. But you see, he only had one moment of time to act. If he had delayed, if he had not seized the opportunity, then the rope would have swung away. It would have been too far away from him. And that's why Paul prays as he does in verse 3. He says, pray also for us that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. He knows how weak he is. He knows how careless he can be. And so he's praying for the strength. He's praying for the courage to seize the opportunities that God gives to him. If you want to see this even more clearly expressed, look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. And you'll notice the very close similarity between this verse and the one in Colossians. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that my eye may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He asks these Colossians, please pray for me that I would have the courage to speak of Christ, even when it's hard, even when the going gets tough. Remind me of another story in the 16th century. And you may know have heard of the Protestant reformer called Hugh Latimer. And he was known as a great preacher of his day. And as a result, he had many opportunities to speak. And once he was found even to have an opportunity to speak before King Henry VIII himself. And as he thought about his great responsibility to bring a message before the king, he realized that the message that God had laid on his heart was not a message that the king would want to hear. And as he began his sermon, he said, Latimer, Latimer, do you remember that you are speaking before the high and mighty King Henry VIII, who has power to command you to be sent to prison and who can have your head cut off if it please him? Will you not take care to say nothing that will offend royal ears? Then he paused and continued, Latimer, Latimer, do you not remember that you are speaking before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, before him at whose throne Henry VIII will stand, before him to whom one day you will have to give account yourself? Latimer, Latimer, be faithful to your master and declare all of God's words. Hugh Latimer there had to remind himself that he was standing before a greater king than Henry VIII. And we do ourselves good to remember that we are not ultimately standing in judgment of other men and women. We stand under the judgment of God. We speak because we want to please him. Remind me of Moses in the book of Hebrews, and it said that he didn't fear the king's wrath. He didn't fear Pharaoh's wrath because he had his eye fixed on God. He had a greater fear of his God than he had a fear of Pharaoh. And that gave him the boldness to speak, to accomplish the mission that God had given to him. So that's the second thing that we need to pray for, that God would give us a similar courage, a courage to live Christ, a courage to speak Christ, even when it is difficult, when it is hard. So those are the first two things Paul says we should pray for. Pray for opportunity to preach Christ, to share Christ. Pray for courage to share Christ. But then lastly, the third thing he says that we should pray for is for clarity. Clarity as we share Christ. You can see that in verse 4, but I'll read from verse 3. He says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We should pray for opportunities. We should pray for courage. But neither of those things by themselves, even, are enough. Let's go back to our lumberjack. If a lumberjack in the forest has a whole forest to fell, and he even has the enthusiasm and the courage to do it, it's no good if he's unable to swing his axe accurately. he might have all the enthusiasm in the world, but all his efforts will be wasted if he cannot use the axe well. A fisherman may have a lake full of fish, and he may have the courage to go onto the open waves, but if he's not able to maintain and to use his net wisely, he won't catch any fish. A farmer might have his field ripe for harvest, and he might be full of courage and enthusiasm and hope as he goes out to reap. But if his sickle is blunt, he won't get much corn. And it can be the same for us. It's possible to have zeal without knowledge. Enthusiasm does not by itself equal effectiveness. We might know all sorts of theological words. We may be able to quote whole chapters of the Bible. But if our hearers do not understand what we are saying, then it's wasted. We might feel very good about ourselves, but we're wasting our time. As the Apostle Paul said, if a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will come into battle? You may blow the trumpet with all your strength, but if nobody hears it, then nobody will come out to the battle. We need to speak words that our hearers understand. If they do not understand them, it will be wasted, regardless of our enthusiasm. I'm told that John Wesley, a famous evangelist and preacher, used to write all his sermons out in full, and then he would read them to his maid, and all the words she couldn't understand, he would eliminate. He would remove from his sermon because he wanted to be understood. Martin Luther apparently once said, "No one can be a good preacher to the people who is not willing to preach in a manner that seems childish and coarse to some." Again, there's another story of an 11-year-old girl who, for the first time in her life, heard a wonderfully clear sermon. And she turned to her dad and she said, "Daddy, that preacher's not very smart. I could understand every word that he said." And sadly, that's kind of how we often think. We can somehow think that if the preacher is saying things we do not understand, they must be good, they must be wonderful. But that's nonsense. If we cannot understand what we are hearing, then what's the point? It's wasted. As again, Augustine once said, "A wooden key is not so beautiful as a golden one, but if it can open the door when the golden one cannot, it is far more useful." And that is what Paul is praying for here. When he says here in verse 4, "that I may make it manifest," he's saying, "Pray for me that I might speak clearly, that I might speak in a way that my hearers can understand." One last quote, an author who wrote a famous book on preaching, James Denny, he once wrote this. He said, "Don't preach above people's heads. The man who shoots above the target does not prove thereby that he has superior ammunition. He just proves that he can't shoot." And Paul doesn't want to be that person. Paul doesn't want to be someone shooting above the heads of his hearers. He wants his words to be clear. He wants them to be understandable. He wants them to be seeable. He wants them to be graspable. That's what the word means. The word translated here, "make it manifest," means to make something graspable to the senses. It's not something hidden. It's not something obscure. It's not a mystery. It's abundantly clear. I'm sure all of us know the experience of a teacher who cannot explain their subject, and we leave the lesson more baffled than we entered it. But other times we've had a teacher who can explain, and they take what was a mystery before and they make it so plain to our understanding that it is easy afterwards. And that's what Paul wants to be. And it doesn't just apply to our words. It also applies to our lives. Now, because, as I said, our mission isn't just to speak words about Christ. We are to live out the life that Christ commands us. And this is why our lives must be free of hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy veils Christ. It makes Christ's message confusing. Because people look at our lives and they say, well, how can you call yourself a Christian when you're doing that? If people look at our lives and they don't match with what our words say, then they'll dismiss us. Our message is not clear. It's not manifest. We need to live sincere lives before the eyes of others. And it's no good hiding in our houses and living faithful lives behind closed doors. That has its own value. But what did Jesus say? He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. It's no good living private lives for Christ. We need to live public lives for him. That will look different in each one of our lives, depending on our circumstances. But we are to shine the light of Christ clearly in the eyes of others by speaking words without confusion and living lives without hypocrisy. But you might be a bit disheartened when you hear that. You might think, well, what does this mean? Does this mean I need to go to theological school and learn the whole Bible before I can teach it to someone else? Does this mean I need to become a preacher? Does this mean I need to study in order to be able to share the gospel with someone else? Well, we should study. We should seek to understand the Bible as much as possible. But that's not what it means. Even a child who knows Christ is able to share him with someone else. Do you remember the man who Christ healed who had been born blind? I believe it's in John chapter 11, I think. And he had been born blind. He'd never seen before, but Christ healed him. And he's brought before the religious leaders. And they ask him all these questions about the person who healed him. And in the end, he says, who this man is and where he's come from, I do not know. But this I do know. Once I was blind, now I can see. That's all he knew, but it was enough. It's the same for us. If we're a believer here this morning, if we've come to know what it is to have our sins forgiven, then that's all we need to know, to share that with others. But let's do that in a way that people around us understand. Let's do that in a way that is clear. Let's do that in a way that makes manifest Christ. And a big part of that is simply listening to people. Instead of just pouring all our Bible knowledge onto people, sharing 100 verses that we learn in Sunday school, let's listen to what other people are saying so that we may answer them in a way they can understand. So often we try to answer questions that people aren't even asking. He said, let's listen to the questions people are asking and then show them how Christ is the answer. That's how we glorify Christ. That's how we share him clearly. One last example. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? The man who went searching for God. And he went all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And he came back with a scroll of Isaiah. And he's reading the scroll of Isaiah in his chariot. And he can't make head or tail of it. So God sends Philip to him in the wilderness. And what does Philip ask him? Philip says to him, do you understand what you are reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And the Bible tells us that Philip, starting at that passage in Isaiah chapter 53, he spoke to him of Christ. He first listened to what the Ethiopian eunuch said, and then he preached Christ to him. And the Ethiopian believed. He was baptized and he became a believer in Christ. So those are the three things that Paul says we should pray for. First of all, we should pray for opportunity, for listening ears and watching eyes as we seek to share Christ. Secondly, we should pray for courage to seize the opportunities that God puts in front of us. But lastly, we should pray for clarity, that we would be able to share Christ in a way that people will understand. And that's why I've chosen as our last hymn, a hymn which speaks of this mission that we have been given as the church. It's number 771, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. So we'll stand to sing our closing hymn, number 771.